choir. I thought they did pretty good. Yeah. Pastor put a lot of work into that, and a lot of folks practicing really hard, and thank you very much. If you have your Bible, let me invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 21 this morning, verses 1 through 10. You expect those verses. But also, I want you to put your finger in Psalms 24. You're going to say, now what on earth is he doing over in Psalms 24? Well, hopefully when we get there, it'll make sense to you. And so I ask you to get those things ready this morning. Let's go to the Lord once again in prayer. Father, we ask you to bless those today in a very special way. Lord, I thank you for Rhonda's playing for the many, many times she plays for the choir and for Caleb playing this morning. And Lord, we know that he had kind of an episode this morning. We pray, Father God, that you would strengthen him. Lord, we don't want anybody to have any problems physically. Lord, we're in the spiritual business, but Lord, we know that our hearts must be strong for you. We pray, Father God, that you be with all those that have a special need this morning. We think of Carol this morning, not able to be here. Lord, there are many. And we just pray, Father, you would just lay your tender hands of mercy upon them. Lift them up. Help their eyes to see once again that beauty and the wonder of serving you as Lord and Savior. We ask you to be with us this morning. Open these scriptures to us. Let us not go away from here this morning and say, oh my goodness, what a boring day that was. Let us go away celebrating the Lord Jesus, for it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Well, we have been working for the last few weeks on kind of a theme in the sense of those days that are earth-shaking events. And so I'm trying to put those things together with you and for you, but also magnifying the Lord Jesus, because indeed, this is all about Jesus. This book is all about Jesus. And so we want you to recognize and see that, and I hope as we're going through these scriptures this morning, you will get a new and a fresh the idea of what God has done. You see, these are if this was a play, they're kind of one act, two act, three act things that are going on, and it's a drama of redemption. The Bible tells us that Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. When Adam and Eve sinned, it did not surprise God. He was more than prepared for that. He had a remedy for their sin. He has a remedy for our sin. And so from day one in the garden, when God would walk with Adam and Eve and they would have that marvelous fellowship, and when God finally came to Adam and Eve after they had sinned, he had to look for them, didn't he? And God asked Adam, "What are you hiding?" And he, because I'm what? Naked. And the Lord said, who told you you were naked? Up until that point, they didn't think anything about that. It was only after sin that they thought about those things. And God then prepared and took skins, animals. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. I don't care if you like that or not, but that's God's plan. Something has to die for sin. And he had set up a whole Levitical system of offerings for sin that required a blood sacrifice. And of course, there was the Passover every year when the Lamb of God will be sacrificed for the sins of the people. All those things are connected together. All those things are a great tapestry of what God has done for us and with us from the very beginning. Over there, God promised over in Genesis chapter 3:15, he said, I will put enmity. Enmity is antagonism. Hostility, animosity between thy seed, the Satan, the devil, and her seed, the woman. It shall bruise his head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Right from the very beginning, God was opening a plan for us. Adam and Eve, sin brought into the world consequences. We're still living with those consequences. Some people say, well, I don't know anything about Adam and Eve. I'm not related to them. Oh, yeah, you are. Yes, you are. And so we're suffering from those consequences. Not just a broken fellowship with God, which, is, of course, is traumatic, and it leaves us blind and faltering all over the place. Not just simply that, but it's an eternal. If something doesn't happen, if sin is not dealt with, it's not going to be just broken. It's going to be eternal separation from God. And then, of course, sin brings strife between men. The whole reason we're having a war over there in the Ukraine is because of sin. Did you know that? You say, well, it's the Russians. Well, yeah, okay, it's the Russians. It's the Ukrainians and all those kinds. But at the very bottom of it, there's something going on there that is at the heart of sin in perhaps Putin's life. Over in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 29. John the Baptist said, the next day, he said, Jesus coming unto him. What did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It's always there, friends. It's woven in like a beautiful tapestry. At the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, we see that, we looked at that not too many weeks ago. Micah 5:2 said, but thou, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee he shall come forth unto me, who will be ruler of Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. Hey, that's no normal person. That's from old, from everlasting. We read in over Luke chapter 4, we did this a couple of weeks ago, that Jesus began his earthly ministry in earnest when he was 30 years old. That was the time appointed for men of Israel to take their place as leaders in the community. And Jesus stepped forth, went to the synagogue in Nazareth, as was his custom. I don't know, you know, these little phrases sometimes. You didn't have to look for where Jesus was at on the Sabbath day. He was in the synagogue. I wonder how many people are all over this community here this morning, all out here and all back, all over the place, and they're just now getting up. And they're thinking about, what should we do today? No football. I don't care much for soccer. And all those kind of things. They're thinking about all those kinds. Somewhere along about 10 o'clock or something like that, their bellies, they're going to get hungry, and they're going to say, well, Mom, let's go over here to eat. Oh, we can't do that. Those church folks will get out about 11:30, 12 o'clock, and they'll flood the place, and it'll be so busy. We need to go right now. That's the mind of sinful man. They don't even recognize what's going on all around them. But Jesus at 30 took his place, and he went to the synagogue as his custom was, and he took the scroll from the rabbi, and he found, the scripture says, Isaiah 61, and he read it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. What's anointed mean? It means covered in the Holy Spirit of God. He is smeared with the Holy Spirit of God to preach the gospel, to heal the brokenhearted. You know anybody that's brokenhearted? To deliver the captives, recover the sight of the blind. As we said two Sundays ago, our God is a God of miracles. I don't care what you think about things. If you cannot recognize that and see that in the scripture, I don't know who you are and what you're doing. It's there over and over and over and over and over and over again. God, our God is a God of miracles. And Jesus went about doing the works of God, and his physical self in the flesh. The Word became flesh. He ministered the Word of God. He was the Word of God, and he ministered the Word of God, and he gave hope to the people. He raised the little girl. Remember that? Jairus came to him and go see. He might, no, she's already dead. And Jesus said what? She's just asleep. I love those kind of things. He's just asleep. D.L. McCombs, the professional, I shouldn't pick on D.L. McCombs. I just know them the best, I guess. The professional undertaker people, the professional morticians and all those kind of things, they were already at the house. They knew the little girl was dead. They already had struck up the choir. Now listen, ladies, we're paying you a good bit of money today. Wail. I mean wail. Cry. We're not paying you for nothing. Cry. And so all those folks were doing all their thing, and Jesus comes into the house, and everybody's thinking, what's wrong with this guy? And Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him, remember? Didn't take everybody, just Peter, James, and John. He went, I love it, I love it, I love it. He went in to where that little girl was laying on her deathbed, dead, and he took her hand. That's an act of love. If he said nothing, that should have showed everybody something. He took her hand, and then what did he say?
Talitha kumi,
which being interpreted is what? Little girl, arise. And she sat up and began to start talking, and everybody in the house went like this. Probably the old Combs Crown said, oh gosh, we've just been bilked out of another funeral. Who's this guy going around like this? I don't know. But, you know, we expect things, don't we? We didn't expect that. And, you know, in the scripture it says, no less than eight times Jesus recovered the sight of the blind. What was he going to do? Open the eyes of the blind. Eight times he did that. Several times he restored life to those that were dead. We have Lazarus. We looked at Lazarus not too many Sundays ago. Lazarus, come forth. Oh, Lord, don't roll the stone away. By this time, he's going to stink. His body's deteriorating. Jesus said, roll the stone away. Lazarus, come forth. How much evidence do we need? How much? What can God do when he over and over and over displays his wonder, his power, his greatness, his intelligence? What does God have to do to break through to us? And of course, Jesus said when he read that passage from Isaiah 61, when he got done reading that he was going to restore the sight to the blind and all those kind of things, he said what? This day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. They've been reading that for almost 2,000 years. And Jesus said, it's time. It's time. Miracles. What God does, when God does something, it's what we call miraculous. It's just the way he does it. Insightfulness of teaching. Jesus taught like no other man ever taught. Luke chapter 4 says, the people's response to Jesus' teaching was this. They were astonished by his teachings. Wow. You know, we go from church to church and do all this kind of stuff. We do all kinds of stuff. We dial our TV. You know, we want to listen to, this particular pastor, this particular evangelist or something like that. You know, two weeks ago, we had Dr. Stanley here at church at 9 o'clock. You didn't know he was here? Sure he was. And he taught us about prayer. What a great, great dissertation on prayer did Dr. Stanley give to us. It's all over the place, but we still don't see it. Last Sunday, of course, we came upon that very small little unique phrase. Jesus was in the temple. The Pharisees, the chief priests and the Pharisees, decided to tell the temple police, go arrest him. This guy causes nothing but problems for us. Go arrest him. Remember that? And the temple police went, and they came back to their employers, and they did not have Jesus, and they asked the question, why have you not brought him? What was the answer? Never man spoke like this man. And we looked at that, and we saw that that emphatically says, no human being ever spoke like this before. Here we have the temple guards. These guys who heard people preaching and teaching all the time, and they went to arrest Jesus, stood there for a few minutes, and they went, wow, wow. And they went back, probably dragging their spear or their sword with them. And they were asked, why didn't you bring him? They thought, you need to go hear this guy. You wouldn't tell us to go do that if you'd heard him. This baby, Bethlehem's manger babe, celebrated by shepherds, stinking shepherds. Not born in a palace, but born in a manger. This boy, who at 12 years old, during the Feast of the Passover, with his parents, as they went to the temple, as was the custom to do, was found before the scribes and the Pharisees, and they said, wow, this kid's got something going on. And at 30, he began to proclaim his message. You know, when Jesus raised up Lazarus, we don't really probably understand how close Jesus was to Jerusalem. The Bible tells us that Lazarus, Mary, and Martha lived in Bethany. Bethany is on the southeast slope of the Mount of Olives. Have you been there? Oh, come on now. I know she has. Raise your hand. We were there. You can sit on the Mount of Olives and you can look across the Kidron Valley, and guess what you see? The Temple Mount. In our case, we could see the Dome of the Rock. In their case, they would have saw the temple. Bethany, just a little way, it's a stone's throw. It just shows you how hard-hearted and deaf, dumb, and blind these leaders were, that they never once actually walked that 2 miles over there to Bethany and checked out what happened with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. You know why they didn't? They didn't want to hear it. That didn't fit into their little schemes. Let me just tell you something. The gospel message we have about Jesus does not fit in the world's schemes about things. One of the main reasons it does not fit in the world's scheme about things is because the world teaches us, basically, be good, live good, do good works, and maybe you can balance out the scales, and maybe you might make it to heaven if there is a heaven. And the Bible says, no! To all that, you cannot do enough good works. You cannot do these things. It does not matter what you do with your money and all. God wants you to be generous. And all that. It does not matter. That doesn't accredit your account. What accredits your account is the blood of Christ. That's it. That's it. I don't know. I read a little short blurb from a magazine. And it said that this particular group had been monitoring sermons preached in America over the past year. And their monitoring was looking for a couple of things, but one of them was looking for how many times did Calvary Baptist Church say something about the blood of Christ that takes away the sins of the world. How many times did the Methodist Church say that? How many times did the Lutheran say that? How many times did the Presbyterian? How many times did church with no name, you know, they're just from such and such place. How many times did they say that? It's incredible. It's not even in double digits. How can we as the people of God not emphasize the very importance of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross? Blood was shed for us. He died for us. How can we? We're not on mission for Jesus. We're not doing those kind of things. I don't care if it offends you or not. That's all there is to it. Jesus said of Jerusalem, he loved Jerusalem. He said, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stones them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered you like children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But what does he say? And you would not. Oh, we're hard, folks. We're hard. We're hard-hearted. We're hard-headed. And we are in charge of our lives, we think. And we're not. You're here this morning by the grace of God. Did you know that? You could be over there in Cleveland looking for surgery tomorrow. You could be. We're here by the grace of God. Today, I want to read from Matthew chapter 21. It's a very familiar passage. You say, boy, he finally got to the passage he was talking about. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and they came to Bethany upon the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go unto the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them to me. If any man say aught to thee, say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, And my Bible says this, Matthew chapter 21, verse 5, right? Let me read this to you. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, and setting upon an ass, and the colt, the foal of an ass. That was said 490 some years before. And I've asked Joy to read that verse. Oh, Barry is here. That's right. I asked Barry to do it, but he thought he might not be able to be here. Speak out, Barry. What verses are you going to read?
Well, first of all, I'm Mr. Joy. Zechariah 9:9.
Zechariah 9:9. Go ahead. Hundreds of years before the event, God said this is what's going to happen. And then when Jesus did come to the city, Matthew 21:10 says, And when he was come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Well, you know as well as I know that these people began to say, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Wow. They got it right. Hosanna in the highest. But we know that those people who could say, Hosanna to the Son of David, and shout Hosanna on Sunday, could completely turn around and say on Friday, Crucify him. Dad. That breaks my heart. And I say to myself, how on earth could they switch so quickly? One day in joy, one day cold-hearted. Then I realize I'm just like them. I'm just like them. There are days when I can be a good witness for the Lord. I can have the right attitude. I can say the right words. And I can do the right things. And even within the limits of that day, I can turn around and I can say, Don't talk to me about that. I don't want to hear that. This is what you want and this is what you need. You need to go to the county commissioners. We're not a blood bank over here for money. You said, well, who would say a thing like that? I don't know who he is either. I don't know who he is either. But I do, of course. Paul said, Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? I'm just like them. We're just like them. Paul is understanding, although he has been born again, he's been freed from the slavery of sin that he has not lost that deep-seated desire to sin. You see, sin in his fleshly body, trained by so many years of rebellion, still continued to move him too. You see, the well-worn path of sin has deep, deep roots. Jesus said things like, if somebody compels you to carry his cloak a mile, what are we supposed to do? At the end of the mile, slug him. Oh, wait a second, that's not it. Do it again. Do it again. That well-worn path of sin, those ruts are so deep. It's literally impossible for us to overcome that if not supplied by the power of the Holy Spirit given to us in salvation. That's all there is to it. It's a wrestling match from there on out. Before that, it was sheer victory over and over and over again for sin. Paul could say, walk in the Spirit, and you should be filled with the Spirit, and you won't lust, let the lust of the flesh. If we live in the Spirit, he would say, let us not also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. I think there's a commandment that tells us not to envy. This passage that we looked at this morning is called the triumphal entry, isn't it? It was the high point of Jesus' ministry, as people think of high points. His high point is yet to come, but we think about it that way. But I want you to look at Psalms 24 with me this morning. You're going to say, I wish this guy would get to what he's talking about. Psalms 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he is founded upon the seas and established upon the flood. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in the holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessings from the Lord, and the righteous from the God of our salvation, and righteousness from the God of our salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Then verse 7 says, these funny little words, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors. What's the next part say? And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong, mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Verse 10, one more time. Who is this King of glory? You know what, who Jesus is? The psalmist is telling us it. Maybe 1,500 years before this event. The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. The Lord of hosts came in. The person who got on that donkey, who fulfilled Zechariah 9:9, who did so many things that were just like blazing signposts that leads and which should have led to understanding and to reception of who Jesus was. This is the King of glory. You know, my Bible has a little title on this sermon, this psalm. It says, The Song to the King of Glory. It's a magnificent truth, isn't it? You see, nothing is here by chance. We have been fed a lie There's no such thing as evolution. This world did not come into being by some mindless cosmic explosion. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You know, I think it takes more faith to believe that out of a mindless explosion brought a universe that displays design, intelligence, and purpose. We are trying to take God out of every aspect of our life, and we're trying to do it very intensely today. We've taken prayer out of schools. We've discarded biblical principles, which were the foundation of our nation. We sank so far as to elect a Supreme Court judge that doesn't even know what a woman is. I'm thinking to myself, this girl is going to lead? But let me assure you of one thing. We could go on and on with that, couldn't we? God is still in control, and God has a plan. This is the first part of that plan. Happened 2,000 years ago, and that's our problem. We say, that was too long ago. That happened so many years ago. Surely we're uncertain as to what happened. Not at all. We have a record of what happened. Every discipline I know comes to these truths, self-evident: physics, geology, economics, astronomy, algebra, biology, chemistry. All of them comes from the mind of God. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in the holy place? Some commentators think that David was thinking, I can do that. I don't think so. It says, he who has clean hands. David's one of my favorite Old Testament characters, but he was a murderer. He was an adulterer. He was a man like all men. Has he lifted up his soul in vanity? Most assuredly. Who is it that can do these things? Only the Lord God Almighty has clean hands and a pure heart. Remember when the angel came to Mary back there in Luke? Chapter 1, verse 32. And he said to Mary, the child that you're bearing, he shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Because God promised David he would honor his promise to him. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom there shall be no end. Who is this King of glory? It's Jesus. If you miss that, my friends, I don't know where you're going, and I don't know what to do. I can't give you a direction. Over in Revelation 19, it tells us that he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He was the King of the Jews. He was brought before Pilate. Pilate asked him a few questions, and Jesus finally answered him. And Jesus said to Pilate, did you say this on your own accord, that I am a king? And what did Pilate say? Am I a Jew? Jesus said, well, listen. If my kingdom were this world, my followers would fight. But my kingdom is not of this world. And so then Pilate said, what? Well, you are a king then. Bearing witness to that truth. Who is that King of glory? Who is it? It's the truth. It's the truth. It's the truth made flesh. It is the Lord God Almighty come to his people to redeem them from their sins, because nobody else could. Nothing else could. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So something has to pay that price. He came to do it himself. Wow. You know, I read a story years and years ago about Thailand. My good brother Otis served in the military in Thailand. He was exposed to Agent Orange in Thailand. Some of his pre-existing conditions when he got COVID-19 were from that exposure. But he was in Thailand. But Thailand wasn't always called Thailand. It was called Siam, because it was not a republic. It was a king who ruled that country. And the king had two different palaces. One was in the mountains. That's where the king went for his summer retreat, because in Bangkok it got too hot. And he had one in Bangkok. That was his winter palace. And so every year, the king left Bangkok to go to the mountains so he'd be cool in that palace. And every year, when the weather started changing and getting cooler, he went to Bangkok so it would be warmer there. He wouldn't have to fight the snow and the ice and all those kind of things that are in the mountains. He would go there. And you know what they did? Everybody in the whole land was made aware that the king is coming. The route that he took was the same every time. And they would go to everybody in that village and all those places, and they would say, "Jim, listen, the king's coming in 2 days. Got to get this place straightened up. We can't have him passing by and you've got your garbage out to the street and you know, the waste management people haven't picked it up. You're going to have to do something with it. Got to clean it up." Matter of fact, they would help you. The king always rode an elephant. Big, huge elephant. He had this golden gizmo that sat on top of the elephant. And he would wave at all the folks as they came down off the mountain to go to Bangkok. And the people would come out on the streets and would greet him, sing praises, and honor him, and all those kind of things. And dare you miss him, they painted, I don't know if we should say painted, but I'll just have to say that, whitewashed that elephant. He's no longer gray, he's white. And he had people going before him with trumpets and flags. Don't miss this guy. He's coming. He's coming. He's on this great, huge war elephant. He's got this great, big, beautiful, golden thing he's setting in. And he's going to come by and he's going to wave at you. And you best be out in front of your house. And you better wave too, or we're going to come looking for you. And so he went, made that journey. It took 3 days to make that journey. To get from the mountain, his retreat in the mountains, his palace in the mountains, to Bangkok, where his palace was at as well. It took 3 days. The preparation for that lasted for months, but nevertheless, it took him 3 days. There was a reporter that was sent from the New York Times to record that for us, to tell us about it. And so he actually went to Thailand, Siam. He went there. He learned what the thing was, because the schedule was not hidden. This is what's going to happen. And so he knew all these kinds of things. He had all the statistics, everything right there. You need to be out here. He's going to come by here tomorrow, approximately this time, and you can wave and take your pictures and do whatever like that and go back to New York, write your story, and tell how wonderful and marvelous the king is. Does that sound like a really difficult assignment? I think really not. All he has to do is be there, click a couple pictures, and he's got the thing. But, you know, he was a human being. And so he realized that to get out in that passage on that street, he had to get out there about 4 o'clock in the morning because all the people from that village began to line up. And so he needed to be able to step out and take those pictures unencumbered by all kinds of people's heads and all those kind of stuff. So he had to be there at 4 o'clock in the morning. So he got up and he took his cameras and he was there and all that kind of stuff. And he waited 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 and he waited. And I guess his bowel movements were similar to some of our bowel movements. And he began to think, I think I got to go to the bathroom. So he asked his guide to hold his place in the crowd, because it was a crowd by now, 5 or 6 deep. And he pushed his way through the crowd, and he went into the hotel, and he went to the bathroom. And while he was in the bathroom, he heard out on the street all this welcoming the king. And he ran outside, he pushed his way through the crowds and all those kind of things, and guess what? The elephant was about a block down the street. He missed it. He missed it. Whitewashed elephant, whitewashed streets, everything picked up, everything beautiful, everything fixed up. People, thousands and thousands, thronged to see the king. The one guy who was assigned to go see him for all of America had to go to the bathroom. He had no pictures because the guy he gave his camera to, he never saw again. Now, I don't know if the guy thought, well, I'll keep this guy's camera. I don't know if that. He just couldn't find him in the crowd. He had no pictures. He didn't know what was going on. He just had to go by what people told him. And he sent the report back in 3 days after that. And they sent him another cable saying, did you really see this event? And he had to say, no, I didn't. But I think this is what took place. The point I'm trying to make is, my friends, don't miss what God has for you. He's writ it large in the sky. Over and over and over and over again, he's told us what he was going to do. Over and over and over again, he's told us what he was going to do. Over and over and over again, songs have been written, all kinds of beautiful prophets have come and spoke, proclaim, and by golly, most of us are in the bathroom. We miss it. And we come out and we say, hey, what happened here? Rhonda, are you sure that happened? Rhonda says, yeah, I saw the whole thing. Well, that can't be, can it? We miss it. We miss it. We miss it. You know, one day, we're going to stand before that glorious throne, and we're either going to get a pass, because Jesus is going to step out and say, this one's mine, and defend us. I'll take that lawyer every time. Or he's going to refrain from saying anything. And the sentence is going to be what? Depart from me, you evildoer. I never knew you. Friends, we got a parking lot full of really cool cars out here, nice things like that. You're going to go home this afternoon to a nice warm house and eat a good lunch and all those kind of things. But if you miss Jesus, you missed everything. Your whole life is a waste. Your whole life is nothing. Who you are and what you're about is nothing because you miss the Lord of glory. You missed the one who came to die and die for you. And on the third day, oh, praise God, that could not hold him. He rose up. And we have the testimony of it. over and over and over again. Heavenly Father, we've come here today, and I know, Lord, that in our heart of hearts, we want to come to you with clean hands, a pure heart, being washed in that fountain, that we can stand before you, and you're going to give us a robe of white, and you're going to say to us, come, the kingdom prepared before the foundation of the world, enter in. We thank you for that. Lord, this week, as we go from this place, we have work to be done. Well, there's lots of things that we consider work this week. We're going to have to get our clothes out of the cleaners. We're going to have to get our shoes polished and all this kind of stuff. We've got to get a haircut. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. No. Those are just the auxiliary things. The things we really have are to look around those that we know, that we love, and to beseech them. Son, come with me to services this week. Neighbor across this street, come with me to worship the Lord of glory. In the traffic of the street, invitations can be given. Come, come, don't miss the Lord of glory. Lord, I thank you for the day you've given us. It's a nice, bright, sunny day right now. And Lord, I pray that as we go from this place, we will go with an understanding in our hearts and lives that this miracle of salvation has come through us, through Christ Jesus, who is Lord. And Lord, we want to thank you, praise you, with every breath we take. Not to be cranky and sullen. Not be consumed with the things of the world. But to praise you. For these things I ask in that name, the name of Jesus. Amen.